Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
All right, let's get this party started. How we doing, guys? So we're going to pray. I've only got a few prayer requests up here, so I don't know if anybody's got a last-minute one they want to get up, but if you do, just drop it on while I'm praying. Okay, awesome. So we'll lift up the couples retreat. All right, well, let's pray. Let's bring these things before the Lord. Father God, we just thank you, Lord, that first of all, for this place and for tonight, God, what you're going to do through the study of your word. And just thanks for bringing us here as guys. And I just want to thank you, praise report. Thank you for Brother Rob, who's it truly is a praise report that he's his spirit is not only unbroken, but he seems better than ever. So I'm just thankful for that, brother, and the fact that you brought him through that little scare there, Lord. Could have been very serious, and I think he's better than ever. So, and that's thanks to you, God. So we thank you for that. And as Bob said, Lord, we want to lift up Joe's travels here, Lord. We pray that he would arrive on time, and that all jokes aside, Lord, that would go smoothly for him, and also that he had a great time. I hope he had fun wherever he went, Lord. And for Brother Mike, Mike's wife, God, Michelle, she's having some issues with her eyes. I don't know exactly the detail on that, Lord. But she needs the right doctor, Lord. So we pray that you would, number one, that you would heal her of whatever that exact affliction is. But Lord, that you would bring the right people into the fold to address it, give them some understanding and some solutions, God. That's ultimately what we're asking for here, Lord. So we lift that up to you. Brother Nick wants to pray for Jose, who had a heart attack. So complete healing and wisdom for the doctors there, Lord. For John and Mary, their salvation, nothing more important than that, Lord. And I'm all of us, so we can just think of somebody right now, Lord, as we pray for their salvation, we pray for their salvation as well, God. And I know I'm thinking of several folks, Lord. And for Angelo, better sleep, mental clarity, man, Lord, I'll take some of that too. That sounds good. Protection at the Santa Monica Pier for Frank and Dave and Nick as they share your word, Lord, share the good news, the gospel, Lord, with those that need to hear it, God. Just pray for protection for them and Lord, just that it would go out in power, Lord, as we know your word does. And Tom, Brother Tom wants to pray for the Friday night evangelism, more evangelism. I love it. More evangelism. Prayer for that at the pier here in Huntington Beach. Open doors, it's opportunity, God, to talk to people. For many to come to that understanding, Lord, and to be saved, God, by your grace and that faith in your Son Jesus. And so, God, we just pray that would happen. And so, also, God, we just lift tonight up to you. We ask that you'd be blessed, number one, by the worship, and number two, God, that we would be blessed by your presence and by your word and what you have for us, God. We want to have a better understanding of the meaning of these very important things, Lord, and especially when it comes to the story of your Son, Jesus. And Jesus, we love you, and so we want to know you better. God, help us to do that tonight. And we lift this evening up to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hope you can hear me. Actually, I hope you can't hear me, but you'll hear the Lord. That's what we're hoping for. You'll hear from Him perhaps tonight, because that's where we'll be in His Word. And there's no better place but to start in prayer, I think, no matter what we're doing or how we're doing it. So let's do that. If you would join me, please, once again in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to share your Word. What a privilege that is. But, Lord, for all the hearts here that are longing to hear from you, we know it's not from me, it's from your word, and your word is powerful. how powerful is that it changes the world, it changes the hearts, it changes the hearts of men. It allows us to be changed, Lord. It's a powerful thing. And so we're so grateful, Lord, that you have given us your word and continuously show us more about it, more about who we are, more of who you are as well. So tonight, as we draw closer to you, we pray that your Holy Spirit will fill us in a way that would help us to draw close to each other as well, and others out there. As Todd talked about, the those that we are out there that we can share your truth with, you give us your truth through your Holy Spirit, and we get to share that with others. So when he mentioned about the people that we might be thinking of who needs to know you, Lord, that we know that is not walking with you or doesn't truly know you, I pray, Lord God, that you would give us the opportunity, if you choose to use us, to touch their hearts as well with your spoken word and through your Holy Spirit. So give all praise to you for this evening, and we just want to thank you once again. In Jesus' name, amen. Powerful name of Jesus, right? And we're going to be in John, as we have been for the last couple of 3 weeks or so, and beautiful introductions to the Gospel of John, and John's Gospel being one that was written by, you know, the disciple John, obviously, and it was written decades after the other Gospels were written, if I got that correctly, Matthew and Mark and Luke preceded it, and so therefore I think that the author would assume that at this point that we would already be familiar with some of the things that you see in those other Gospels. There's a lot of detail in those other Gospels that John has chosen a little bit of a different path. He presents a little bit different perspective with greater emphasis on meaning in what had happened in Jesus' life and while he was here, and who he is today as well, because that hasn't changed. John uses the seven miracles, which he calls signs, in order to prove that Jesus is in fact God. And so he is God incarnate. And so we see that portion of the Trinity there in John's Gospel, particularly focused in on a number of times. We also, in the book of John, as you know, has some of the most well-known verses in all of the Bible. And so I get to share tonight one of the most famous, and because I'm doing chapter 3 of John's Gospel. And even though I'll only be going through the first 21 verses, because that was what was selected for me, there's a lot in there. But you can be sure that you've heard, or somebody has heard, and would note that John 3:16 would be the one most notable, right? And that's a beautiful verse. It's basically a one sentence summary of the gospel in some respects. You know, you can see that, and that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, so on. So I get to do that, kind of the low hanging fruit. What a blessing for me, the rookie up here from the rotation, getting to fill in, enjoying that. So that is good. But as I was thinking about that and I saw what was laid out for me to share, I thought, that is the low-hanging fruit. That's the stuff that, gosh, if anybody would like to come up and share something from the Gospels, that would be a verse that we'd love to be able to expound on. But I saw that there was also a lot of other things in just even those first 21 verses that I hope I can do justice in sharing with you today, because John's this chapter itself, the whole chapter, which I won't be doing the whole chapter tonight or sharing the whole chapter with you, in the Gospel of John is meant to prove that Jesus is God, as I said earlier. But chapter 3 contains some of the most direct, most important concepts in Christianity, and so the ideas of spiritual rebirth and the need to believe in Christ are reinforced by the rest of the information in this gospel. And John continues to use contrast, moving from the loud public temple cleansing that we heard about last week and read about last week, and as Coach Paul shared, the cleansing, and then he goes into this quiet conversation, which is what I get to share. It's somewhat private, except for now it's been produced many, many millions and billions of times, right? In the Bible, in the gospel, as it's included in the gospel. And that's the conversation that he has with Nicodemus, and we'll get into that as we go along here. But this is also a time where Jesus injects basically humility into a very powerful leader, and that is Nicodemus. And then we'll see chapter 4 later on will be a transition again, as Jesus gives dignity to an outcast stranger. So that's something to look forward to in the coming weeks as it's shared. But there'll be still more of chapter 3 after I'm done here this evening that you'll be able to hear. So hopefully a little appetite whetter here. So it's clear that Christ and Christ alone is the means of salvation for the entire world. The entire world. He's the only means of salvation. It's not like it's just America. It's not like it's just a certain segment of society, a certain religious group. He's the only means for salvation for everyone, and so that I think is clear in the text. This text also states that those who reject Jesus are also rejecting God. So Jesus was a person. He came down, God incarnate. But when you reject Jesus and you reject his teaching, you reject what he said, you are actually rejecting God. And that's also made clear by what John shares with us. John 14, verse 6, which is obviously something that somebody will be teaching down the line. When Thomas had asked, how can we know the way? You know, Jesus answered and he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. So if we reject that, we're rejecting God as well. He makes it very clear. Just a few other scriptures to share in the Gospel of John related to that. In chapter 10, verse 9, it says, I am the gate. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. There's that salvation indicator right there as well. So John is making it clear where salvation comes from, and it's through Jesus Christ. In John chapter 11, 25, it says, and this was when Jesus, just in context, was speaking to Martha about eternal life. I am the resurrection and the life, he says. Whoever believes in me will live, and even though he dies. So the giver of life and eternal life is what we're looking for, and life eternal is so important. And then in verse 26, it says, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. We're talking about the spiritual death. We know that we're going to die here. That's one thing for certain. That's one thing we can count on for sure. There's a lot more that we can count on as Christians. But we do know, and everybody knows that's in this world, whether they believe Jesus or not, that they're going to die at some point. And that much we know. But he says, Jesus says, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. And that's quite a big statement, quite a tall promise to say that we'll never die. And we know that he's not talking about this life here. He's talking about eternity. And eternity is so important when you consider what it is. But yet it's hard for us as human beings to really truly understand it, even though the Bible talks about it a lot. And I think that the emphasis on eternity is something that you can just look into very clearly, or you can look into it and do your own study on and just see the importance of it. So I want to start by reading the text, but I'm going to just back up a little bit. We will get to John chapter 3, but just to put it in kind of context of where we left off last week, was in chapter 2, where Jesus had gone into the temple and he disrupted things, right? He wasn't happy with what was going on there, and that was his first entrance into the temple. We know there'll be another one. But where it left off was that, you know, he had mentioned that he made the comment, destroy this temple in 3 days and I will raise it up. And we have hindsight. When they heard that for the very first time, there was a lot of people, including people close to Jesus, that wouldn't have understood that. But we have a lot of context to be able to look at that and see what he meant by that. And we see that it actually happened, right? It was raised up, his body was raised up in that respect. And there's lots of meaning that actually could be used for, but certainly by his resurrection. One of the things at the very end in verse 23 through 25, it says, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did." So because of the signs that he was doing, because of the miracles he had done, they had, and the power that he demonstrated, they were believing in him. "But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." And I like in the New Living Translation, it kind of gives me a little bit easier understanding of that, where it says, "But Jesus didn't trust them because he knew human nature." See, this was God himself who created us, right? He knew human nature. He knows human nature. He knows us. No one needed to tell him what mankind is really like. He had a very good understanding of that. And in that context, as we go to the next chapter in verse 1 of chapter 3, and if you'll bear with me, I'll try to be good with the time. I want to go ahead and so I don't miss any of it, is to read verses 1 through 21, and those are the ones that I'll be sharing with you tonight. "There was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit.' Nicodemus answered and said to him, 'How can these things be?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify that what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe them, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." That's the eternal life that's so important for us to think about. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." I bet a lot of you have memorized that. I certainly have. I say it probably almost once a week, and if not to myself, to others as well. It's just one of those ones. It means so much. Here's another very important one, though. Verse 17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practices evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth come to the light. He who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God." So, going back a little bit on this, this person Nicodemus, this man Nicodemus, this is the first time that we see Nicodemus, and there'll be three appearances in the Gospel of John with Nicodemus. And he's a part of the Sanhedrin. And most of you, if not all of you, already know what the Sanhedrin is. Very important body of governance in that case, in the religious leaders at that time. And he was also that Sanhedrin court, which convicts Jesus of blasphemy in John chapter 7. After Jesus' death, this is Nicodemus, he appears to become a believer. He assists in Jesus' burial. He's donating the required embalming materials in John chapter 19. And just a note is that not all Pharisees were hardened hypocrites. And the presence of such men like Nicodemus that we get to read about, as well as Joseph of Arimathea, we read them in Matthew chapter 27, Mark 15, Luke 23. Those things that prove that they're not all of them were hypocrites, that some of them wanted to know the truth. They sought out the truth. They may have been misled themselves by false teachers. Obviously, there was enough of them in the Sanhedrin when they were being brought up in that way. So that's a little bit about Nicodemus, and in verse 1 it says, there was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus, and he said, Rabbi, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. So because of the signs, he believed that God had sent him, but he hadn't yet believed that he was God or that he was the Son of God, not understanding that this was the Messiah that had been spoken about, that they had been teaching about, that they had been anticipating. In verse 3, it says, Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. A little bit on the kingdom of God. When it comes to the kingdom of God, and you'll see this a lot, in the kingdom of God is spoken about 68 times in 10 different New Testament books. So the kingdom of God, you might hear it quite often, or you have probably heard quite often. You'll also hear the kingdom of heaven, and that's 32 times, but you only hear about the kingdom of heaven in Matthew. In Matthew's gospel, he speaks about the kingdom of heaven. So what's the difference? Well, it doesn't appear to be a difference. If you look at them, if you were to take the time to go and match them up in the gospels and what they're talking about, it essentially means the same thing. Matthew's perspective or his way of sharing it for whatever reason was different in words, but the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven would appear to be the same thing. Broadly speaking, the kingdom of God is the rule of an eternal sovereign God over all the universe. Several passages of scripture show that God is the undeniable monarch of all creation. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. As King Nebuchadnezzar declared, his kingdom is an eternal kingdom. That eternal kingdom is what we look for. That's what we long for. And that's where I think John focuses a lot on that. And every authority that exists has been established by God. So in one sense, the kingdom of God incorporates everything that is. So everything is the kingdom of God, right? He created everything in that respect. But we can narrow it down more narrowly. The kingdom of God is a spiritual rule over the hearts and the lives of those who willingly submit to God's authority. Those who defy God's authority and refuse to submit to him are not part of the kingdom of God. So this is, I think, why Jesus is pointing it out. He wants Nicodemus's heart to change, and he's helping him to recognize that just because he was a religious leader, just because he's a man of authority, just because he's been taught a lot of the scriptures, he's probably believed them in the wrong way, and he needs more understanding. And so Jesus is pointing this out to Nicodemus as well. So then he goes on, and he says, well, Nicodemus asked the question after he says, you cannot see the kingdom of God if you're not going to be, he says, Jesus, we know that you were sent from God because of the signs. In verse 3, it says, Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. So he's making it clear that there needs to be a change. So what's that born again mean? That's what a lot of people ask about, right? And a lot of people are interested in. And that and so you can spend a whole lot of time truly trying to break that apart and or nail it down exactly what it comes down to. And I don't intend to do that tonight. But that part again, when it says the word again there, as I understand it, the Greek translation means from above. So when you put it in those words and you say born from above, then you recognize, okay, we are born here on earth through our parents, our mother, through our mother's womb, and then there needs to be a spiritual birth. So it becomes much more of an understanding that you can see that it's spiritual, that being born again, born from above, is a spiritual reference. So then Nicodemus asks again, well, what do you mean, explained Nicodemus, how can an old man go back into the mother's womb and be born again? When I read this over and over again, I think to myself, Nicodemus, you're supposed to be a smart guy, right? Well, how is it that you don't get that? Of course, we have the benefit of being able to look back at the Gospels, and we have the benefit of learning about Jesus prior to coming to this point and understanding a lot more. But here's a religious leader, a renowned member of the Sanhedrin, and yet he asks questions like he's in fifth grade or something like that, or fourth grade, and are they antagonistic? You know, God knows the heart of the man, and so is Jesus understanding that he really doesn't want to necessarily know the truth? Maybe he's trying to trick him at this point. It doesn't tell us that, but you can assume a lot of different things because he asks such, we'll call elementary questions, it would seem. In verse 4, when he says that, how can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? I mean, you would know that Jesus didn't mean that, of course, right? But that's the question that he asked. Jesus replied, assuredly, I say, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. And so Jesus is talking about the physical in some respects, and yet the spiritual. But when we, and there's different views on this in some of the commentaries that I looked at when it talks about the water. Some may even believe that it has to do with our water birth when we're born, you know, where there's a water sac that's released. And perhaps that would be it. Some might even consider that this is some type of a birth that happens through baptism, right? The cleansing away in baptism. But that doesn't make sense as well. It's truly a spiritual thing when it comes down to that birth and even in the sense of water. So many times water is referred to as the Word of God in Scripture. So we can look at it from a standpoint that perhaps what Jesus was talking about here when he says that you have to be born of water and of the Spirit, that he's talking about the Word of God, and understanding Scripture. And how important is it for us to understand Scripture? It's extremely important. So many times through the Scriptures, that the being washed by the Word, those type of things will reference water. And so you can perhaps look at it from that standpoint. And then in verse 6, it says, humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So here is Jesus speaking of the Holy Spirit. And we see that in that, he'll talk about the Father included in that. So you can see the kind of the melding together there, and where Jesus' words and John's intent as he's writing this, being inspired by the Holy Spirit, that we can see how God in three persons comes about, the Holy Spirit, the Son of God, and God himself, God the Father. So Jesus continues on in verse 7. He says, "Don't be surprised when I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants, just as you can hear the wind but can't tell where it comes from or where it is going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit." And so what I was getting out of this was a part where Jesus is pointing out that just because you don't understand it doesn't mean that it's not so. And certainly the wind is a perfect example of that. When if we were to stand outside and we would be standing next to each other, and I would say, "Wow, the wind's blowing really heavy," but we don't feel it right where it's at. And you said, "Well, how do you know that?" And I would point to the trees. You would see the evidence. As the trees happen to be blowing like crazy, we may be standing in an area that isn't affected or hit by the wind, but that doesn't mean that the wind isn't happening. Just because you can't understand it doesn't mean it isn't happening. That it isn't true as well. So I see that the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. Jesus makes clear in other scriptures that He is the way, the truth, and the life. And I think in that, connecting the Trinity. In verse 9 it says, "How are these things possible?" Nicodemus asks. He's just not getting it. It's not sinking into him. And yet Jesus is still very very directed in seeing to it that these things are spoken so that we might understand them, and that Nicodemus as well would be able to get it. But Jesus replies, "You are a respected Jewish teacher, and yet you don't understand these things." It would be hard for me to understand why he doesn't understand these things as well. But yet there's so many people who even today have been going to church for so many years, perhaps even gone to seminary, perhaps even taught the Bible, and didn't have true understanding. So I guess it's not that hard to see how it might happen with a man like Nicodemus. But I think also in this, what I see is that Jesus is pointing to the heart and the true desire to know his word. And one of the things that I've learned in my own life is that when I just are going, when I'm just going through the motions, and it doesn't have to be just church or Bible study or those kind of things, if I'm just going through the motions and my heart really isn't in it, truly not wanting to do anything but kind of check the box type of thing, that I don't really get a whole lot out of it. And perhaps that's where Nicodemus was. I don't know. But I know that when I have that true desire, and I do most of the time, I won't say all the time, because there are other times when I'm just lazy. It's just a part of my old man, I guess, that there's a comfort that I don't want to get out of at certain times. But when I'm willing to do that, then I see where the Holy Spirit really works powerfully. And it's like, God's always wanting to give us this truth. He's always wanting to reveal himself to us. He's not holding back things just to say, "Nana, nana, nana, you can't know this." He wants us to know these things. He truly does. But our heart needs to be willing. There is a difference when we come to it with a heart that's willing, I think. That's been my experience. When I come to something with a heart that's willing. I have sat through so many Bible studies. I have sat through so many church services in the last 30 years, and there has been so many times I've sat there with the wrong attitude, and I walked out learning little to nothing, little to nothing. And I'm not saying that God couldn't get to me if he didn't want to. He could have, but he probably just let me realize that I was just warming a seat. I was just warming a seat. But yet, there is that opportunity. If you truly, really want to know Christ, if you truly, really want to know the truth and the meaning of his word, and allow his Holy Spirit to work in you, that he's going to do that. He wants to do that. He desires to do that. So he goes on with Nicodemus in verse 11, and he says, "I assure you, we tell you what we know and what we've seen, and yet you won't even believe our testimony." And Jesus is including himself in this, because the disciples have been sharing, he's been sharing, and these guys still haven't got, that Nicodemus himself still isn't getting it, hasn't heard it. But if you don't believe me when I tell you about earthly things, how can you possibly believe it when I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ever gone to heaven and returned, but the Son of Man has come down from heaven. Jesus speaking of himself in this case, that that no one has ever gone up to, but the Son of Man has come down. When Jesus says the Son of Man, we see him refer to himself as the Son of Man so often, then that he came from heaven. He's again, I believe, making it clear that he is from heaven, that he has come down. He is the part of the three-person Godhead. And Nicodemus, of course, won't get that as yet, as we can see. In verse 14, it says, "And Moses lifted up the bronze snake, as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on the pole in the wilderness, so the man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life." So backing up a little bit there, Jesus is referencing what had happened what we read in Numbers at the time when Moses' people, the sin that the Israelites were still displaying in Numbers chapter 21. So I'm going to stray a little bit into that. And it says, "Throughout the wilderness wanderings of Israelites, God was constantly teaching them the things about himself and about their own sinfulness." So there was a teaching going on there with the Israelites as well early on, and God was revealing himself. He brought them into the wilderness to the same mountain where he revealed himself to Moses so that he could instruct them in what he required of them. Shortly after the amazing events at Mount Sinai, God brought them to the border of the promised land. But when the people heard the reports from the spies, their faith failed. They said that they could not overcome the giants in the land. You may recall that story. And they were fearful. As a result of unbelief, God sent them into the wilderness to wander until that generation died out. That was in Numbers chapter 14, but in Numbers 21, the people again got discouraged, and in their unbelief, they murmured against Moses for bringing them into the wilderness. They had already forgotten that it was their own sin that caused them to stay there, that God wasn't going to let them out of that wilderness there because of their own sin yet. And they tried to blame Moses for it. And then there was, as a judgment against the people for their sin, God sent poisonous serpents into the camp, and people began to die. This showed the people that there were some that were in sin, and they came to Moses to confess that sin and ask for God's mercy. But Moses prayed for the people. God instructed him to make a bronze serpent and put it on a pole so that the people could be healed. And God was teaching the people something about faith. And I think that this was what Jesus is doing again, is he's speaking to Nicodemus to let them to point out that your faith is so important. And but what did Nicodemus had? He had a lot of silly questions. It would be somewhat of a demonstration that there wasn't really a whole lot of faith in what he had saying. But he did mention at the very beginning that he believed he was from God. So it took it back to the case in Numbers when Moses was with the people there and he held up the serpent. It took an act of faith in God's plan for everyone to be healed. And the serpent on the stick was a reminder of their sin, which brought about their sufferings. And so I think that's what Jesus is doing here, is he's reminding Nicodemus of the sins and the sin of unfaithfulness. He said, he's also pointing out is what's going to have to happen with the Son of Man. The Son of Man is going to be raised up. He'll be raised up on that pole, or as we know, the cross. This is the reference. How could it be anything other than the reference of the cross with respect to that as well in Jesus' context here? Because we know that the Son of Man would be raised up. And then he gives us the reason in verse 15 why he would be raised up. In that scripture, it says, back in John's gospel, it says, verse 15, "So that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life." And that's what we look forward to, is that eternal life, eternal. And then verse 16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Sound familiar? Yes, very familiar, right? I looked up a couple of different translations of the part that says, well, who's going to be saved? Who's going to have everlasting life? And in many of the translations, it says, whoever believes. Then in some translations, it says, everyone who believes. And then in at least one translation, it said, each man who believes. Of course, we know that that means women too, right? We don't want to leave them out. Each man who believes. Each one, individually, makes it very individual, who believes, will have everlasting life. I even looked up in if you ever seen the Pidgin English Hawaiian Bible, the Jesus book, it says, did I bring a copy of it? I think I did. I might have brought a copy of it. If I could share that with you, if you bear with me. I can't see that clock, so I can't tell if I'm that late. Hope I'm okay. Somebody's going to stand up and get a hook and pull me out of it, right? So John 3:16 in the Jesus book says, God, when get so plenty love and aloha for the people inside the world, that when he send me his one and only boy, so that everybody that trusts me no get cut off from God, but get the real kind life that stay to the max forever. So that's a new translation for eternal life, right? The kind life stay to the max forever. So let's see if you can remember that one. Memorize that one, okay? Yeah, I thought that was a good translation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him. The King James, I believe, says, whosoever, whosoever. And I know that there's a ministry out there that Ryan Reese had started called the Whosoevers. And seemed to be pretty powerful. I haven't heard of them in a long time. But when I first started listening to them on the radio and stuff, it seemed to be pretty darn powerful. But I love that, the Whosoevers. And that's you and I, that we are the whosoevers. The cool thing about that is it doesn't leave anybody out. It doesn't leave anybody out that's here inside this room, and it certainly doesn't leave anybody out that's out there. And those are the ones that we want to reach, right? We who have eternal life promised to us, we who have accepted that promise and have taken that promise to heart and let Jesus into our lives, and given our lives to Jesus and accepted what he did for us on the cross, we have that eternal life. How important is it for us to focus on that, and that eternity, but also recognize that there are those that are out there that don't have that eternal life. We hear about the evangelists, and I look over, I see Mike Martin, I know Tom and the other people, other of you have gone out, not just to the pier, but other places. And some of you are evangelizing in your workplace. Some of you are evangelizing in your home. Some of you are evangelizing in your schools or wherever you might go, in your grocery stores. There's lots of opportunity out there, and some of you probably do that in some cases without even knowing it. When you think about the effect that it could have on somebody, that little touch of their heart, that it can change their eternal life, because everybody is going to go into eternity. It's not just for us. Eternity, as I could understand it, everything that I see, that everybody is going to go into eternity. We know that this life has a time limit on it, but eternity is for everybody. But where they go for eternity is going to be different. And that's extremely important, extremely impactful when you think about it, when you consider the amount of time eternity is. when you consider that there's people that you love, and I'm sure that in a group this size, even if there was just a couple of us, because there's people that I love that don't know Jesus. And I know that if they don't accept what Jesus has done for them, if they aren't born again, if they don't come to know Jesus in their lifetime here, that their eternity is going to be so different than ours. And that doesn't feel good. You know that. I know because you're thinking of somebody right now, most likely. You're thinking of maybe many somebodies right now. And if you aren't thinking of somebody, think about somebody. Or think about somebody when you do see them next time. Yeah, and talk to them and let them know how important it is for us to see that. Well, there's a few more verses in here for me to go into, because I have to verse 21. But we know that that's very likely the most popular verse in the Bible, I would say. You can argue that if you wanted to, but you don't need to argue with me. You can argue with God on that. But it is popular, and I love it, and I do share it a lot. I share it a lot because it's one of the ones that I remember, and because it is like the one sentence gospel. Essentially, it says a lot, and people don't want to hear it. Do you remember the rainbow man at football games? He used to wear the rainbow wig, and his rainbow meaning was very different. I don't think he ended well. I'm really not sure. I don't know if I believe the stories, but you used to always see him in the end zone, and I always thought to myself, how did that guy get to all these games? And he's got the sign 3:16. He would always have that sign, John 3:16. And so almost every field goal or point after you would see, and I just remember that such a popular verse and so impacting in so many different ways. But verse 17, here's an important part that needs to be included with it. When you share, because if you share verse 16, people are thinking, I'm just a sinner and somebody came to save me. But the reality is that there feels like there's some condemnation that goes on. And a lot of people have a hard time coming to church and have a hard time listening to the gospel because of the condemnation that they feel in their heart. Because it was either misapplied to them in some cases or some way, or this part wasn't explained to them. Verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Another part of the gospel, essentially another very impacting one sentence that would say that. In the New Living Translation, it says, God sent his son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. And so many times when you, particularly if you're speaking with a non-believer, they'll say, well, don't judge me. Don't judge me, man. I don't want to be judged, right? Because they're concerned about that judgment, because they know that the judgment wouldn't be in their favor. And yet, if we can explain to them how that judgment has already been dealt with by the blood of Jesus Christ, if we're willing to believe it, if it's because of God's grace in our faith, right? So if we can tell them that judgment is as if the condemnation has already happened, the sentence has already been passed, eternal death without Jesus, or take Jesus, eternal life. But you get to choose. There's where and you get to avoid the judgment part of it. But we know that Jesus, when he came the first time, wasn't to judge. We know by what Scripture tells us that when he comes the second time, there will be judgment. Unfortunately, for those that hopefully not the ones that we're thinking of that need to know him, because hopefully we'll get the opportunity, or God will send somebody else and they take the opportunity to accept it. It says in verse 18, there is no judgment against anyone who believes in him. It's a very good explanation. You can use these verses the next time you talk to a family member that you've been wondering whether or not they'd even listen. But anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. So we know that those who believe are not condemned, but those who don't believe are condemned already. But they can change that they can change it by believing. And judgment is based on this fact in the New Living Translation. God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. Boy, this hits home for me, and I'm not going to, by any stretch, even share my testimony, but the reality of my life was that, you know, I saw evidence. Looking back, it's easy for me. I saw evidence of Jesus and God's Holy Spirit moving in my life as a young boy. And yet there was, it seemed as though there was a lot of odds against me, and I was given to temptation and given into temptation, and certainly prone to sin, prone to wander in many ways. You know, when I was 13, I saw Jesus for the first time in reality and respect, not, you know, visually, but in who he is and who he was. And I recognized him. And that was when the Jesus movement was going on. And I used to go to the long haired Bible studies and stuff. I was only 13, and man, we used to hitchhike down PCH and go to Pirate's Cove and go to the baptisms and all of that. And part of it was because I was really interested in another 13-year-old girl that was being baptized, but that was a part of it. But the reality was that there was truly a movement that was going on that I enjoyed. I could see for the first time that there was really a God, and it wasn't the one that I was taught, and it wasn't like the one that was all about condemnation, the one that I was taught. And yet, I turned away. I turned my back. I decided after, by the time I was 14, that, you know, I knew better, and the things of the world that God, that the enemy wanted to offer was there for me. And so I took advantage of those for about 15 years. About 15 years, I took advantage of those things. And it was so clear when I read this and I see that men love darkness rather than the light. That's exactly what it was. I found a different love, and it was a false love. It wasn't a good love in any way, shape, or form, but I loved it better than I did the light. But thank God we have a merciful God who's willing to open his arms, and I was able to return by the time I was 30, just turned 66, so it's been a little while now. Been walking with the Lord longer than I was strayed, so I feel real good about that. But we see this in this, where it says that the judgment, God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. And that's that judgment, that's that condemnation that they feel. But when they feel that, and if we have the opportunity to show them the love is much more attractive. Trust me. And you know, most of you guys, if not all of you, already know, when you're out there and you're running on your own, or you're serving the enemy, that it's painful. There's a lot of pain going on inside we don't even want to admit. So when you see something that is the light, you might feel condemned. But if you see that there's love behind that, which we can demonstrate by being kind to them and not condemning them ourselves, that's the Holy Spirit's job. So we can show them that love, and perhaps that they would turn from it, turn from their evil ways. But those who do right, do what is right, come to the light so others can see what they are doing, what God wants. And so that's an example that we can set. We can set that by doing what's right. How we live our life is important. People are watching all the time. We may not always understand it, or even recognize that people see what we're doing. The cool thing is that after many years of walking with the Lord, that I have had people come to me, a few that have come to me that I never would have expected that they knew anything about what was going on in my life, and they saw the light. It wasn't me, but it was the light that was in me, and that light is Jesus Christ. So summing it up, a few things that we have from this about a Christian. A Christian is a new creation. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, and the new has come. A Christian is not just simply an improved version of a person. A Christian is entirely a new creature. He is in Christ. For a Christian to lose salvation, the new creation would have to be destroyed. So I don't think that that's going to happen. A Christian is redeemed, and a Christian is justified. A Christian is promised eternal life. And that's something that I would just encourage you to look a little bit deeper into and consider a little bit more often, and that is eternity, eternal life. And I'm sure that many of you do, but if you're like me, from time to time I get busy, and sometimes eternity doesn't seem to be as important as the present. And I mean like the next hour or tomorrow or something like that. But eternity is so much more important than what happens tomorrow for all of us. But for those of us who have our eternity secured in Jesus Christ, we have the benefit, but there's so many that don't. And so let's look for ways, let's ask the Holy Spirit to give us the power to exercise those ways, that we would reach out to those in love and not condemn them, because that's not our job and that's not what Jesus came to do, right? They're condemned already. They don't need to be reminded of it. We just need to tell them about the love of God, and that they would turn from their sin and accept what He did for us. Amen? All right, brother. So let's pray. Father, thank You so much for Your love for us. Once again, being able to share Your word, I pray, Lord God, that it would be something that we can take home with us, that we can carry with us throughout this week, the weekend, the different things that we might have. Help us to have that eternal perspective, Lord. Help me to continue to have that eternal perspective, not just when I read it, not just when somebody else says it, but all the time, Lord, to have that eternity in perspective, and to recognize that there are so many that their eternity doesn't look good, and that perhaps by something You might use me for, or us for in any way, Lord God, that you might change that for them, that their eternity would change. Thank You for what Jesus has done for us. Thank You, Father, for what You have done for us by sending Your only Son to die for us so that we might have everlasting life. We give all praise and glory to You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. All right, guys. Thanks.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.